God for songs like that and for girls that can sing it that way. Will you pray with me? Father in heaven, we pray that we would understand today that God is love and what that means. What a great statement. 1 John 4:8, 1 John 4:16 both say God is love. Father, would you, Holy Spirit, come, touch our hearts, change our hearts, that we might understand that in light of Jesus as our King. It's in His name we pray. Amen. If you have a Bible, turn with me to 1 John chapter 4. I want y'all to know, just for understanding's sake, that my coat will not be buttoned today because the button popped off. Okay? Valeria continues to become a better and better cook, and when she becomes a better and better cook, my buttons start popping off. 1 John chapter 4, we're going to start first by reading chapter 4, verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. And this is love, not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and His love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in Him and He in us, because He has given us of His Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent His Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment. Because as He is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, for fear has to do with punishment. And whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because He first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from Him: whoever loves God must also love his brother. The bulletin says that God is love, which is true, verse 8 and verse 16. Then what is love? And 1 John is full of the concept of love. He talks about love so many times. This is not a new passage on love. This is actually the third time he's brought up love at length here in 1 John. And we're only in chapter 4. And he continues to bring up love and to talk about it a lot. Last week we asked, how does love abide in him? How does God abide in him if there is no love? And yet today our subject is love once again. I know a girl who is a Christian, loves Jesus, follows her all too well. She doesn't live anywhere near the state of Kentucky, in case you start to wonder who I'm talking about. She lives a long way from here. One of her early relationships in life, she was a great girl, great student, great family, great athlete, all of this. One of her very first relationships was with another guy who was very similar. Great guy, good family, athlete, all of that. And they were young, and in their relationship, which is one of their first relationships, they ended up sleeping together. And they were, well, she at least was a Christian. She is a Christian, always has been a Christian, since the day she got saved. After they slept together, he never, ever spoke to her again. Didn't even break up with her. That was it. And they were done. And as she came back to church and she talked to the youth pastor and was dealing with that and how much that hurts and everything, this phrase continues to ring in my mind. Well, I thought, and this was what she said as a young girl, well, I thought he loved me. To which you have probably been in a situation in your life, it may not be the same circumstances, to where you have said or you have heard somebody say something similar to that. Now, I thought he loved me. Or I thought she loved me. Or I thought we were in love. One thing that is so true, or so evident, is that what in that story looked like love? Nothing. No love in that story at all. No love in their relationship before that. And so what is clear is that we are misunderstanding love. And what I want us to get from this passage today, and I'm going to come back and I'm going to close with that same people and scenario as the closing. But what I want for us to happen today is something in which we have a revolution in your minds of that now you are going to understand love through God. Because that is what this passage is saying. Is that anything that is that seems to be love is not going to be understood properly unless it comes through God. Now that does not mean that unless you're Christian, that's the only way you know how to love. It does not mean that. There are great pictures in our world of a couple that has been married for 60 years, faithfully for a long time, and that, whether they know it or not, is a picture of the type of love that God is talking about, a commitment type of love. Okay? But what I do want us to get out of this today is 1 John chapter 4, is that we best and most understand love, and we get love right when we understand love through God. Okay? When we understand love through God. This passage is loaded with love, and I want to show you many of the things that it says regarding love. Verse 7 says that love is from God. Verse 7 also says that whoever loves has been born of God. Okay, I want you to think about all these phrases. Love is from God. Whoever loves has been born of God. Verse 12 says that if we love, then God abides in us. God remains in us. And if we love and His love remains in us, then His love is perfected in us. Verse 16 says that whoever abides in love abides in God. Whoever abides in love abides in God. Verse 17 says that love perfected in us gives us confidence in the day of judgment. Love. The reason you can stand boldly and confidently in judgment. Can you imagine that concept? The reason you can stand boldly and confidently in the face of judgment is because of love in you. Verse 18 says that there is no fear in love. No fear in love. Verse 18 says, perfect love casts out fear. Verse 19 says that we love because He first loved us. Verse 20 says, he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. If you are unable to love your brother, you are unable to love God. Verse 21 says, this is the commandment. Whoever loves God must also love his brother. It goes without saying that if you don't understand love in this passage, if you don't understand love as love is meant to be understood through the Bible, then you're going to have a really hard time understanding this passage because love is mentioned so many times. Love is mentioned over 10 times in this passage that we're looking at today. Love is mentioned a lot. So to fail to understand love is to fail to understand this passage, to understand what God is saying to us. In order for you to leave here today impacted by the truth, and listen, you do know that, right? It is so much my prayer in my heart as I work through the week to prepare a sermon, as I pray through the week for you guys, and God continues to cause me to love you more and more, and I fall more and more in love with our church and our flock and this group of people. My hope is so much that you are here today, that the very reason you're sitting in these burgundy padded pews is that God would do something in your life. Every single one of you. that God, through the Holy Spirit, would literally, as I speak a word, or He even speaks a word through me, that here it goes across the Holy Spirit, and it comes and it just lands, and right there just lands on Miss Lola Burton, and whoo, it just goes and it lands right there on Miss Barbara Brewell, and whoo, it just lands and goes and it lands on Mark Kirk, and the Holy Spirit is carrying this to all of you guys, and it would just come and boom, right on your heart, and God would do something with it. That is the whole reason that we're here. I don't know if that's why you're here. I don't know if you're aware of that. You might be thinking that coming here today helps you out with God, or coming here today makes you a little bit better, but that's not the case. We're here today to worship Jesus in hopes that the sermon and God working through the sermon would change our lives. And that's what I'm preaching towards. And so, that's not going to happen if you do not understand love. So how do we understand love? And He does that in this passage. You might have noticed that I didn't mention anything about verses 9, 10, and 11, which love is in there. But that's what I want to do. I want to take us to verses 9, 10, 11. I want to reread those, and I want us to walk through verses 9, 10, and 11 and be preached to you in that way in hopes that you will grasp what God is saying about love, and in understanding what God is saying about love, then you will understand love in your life. And what you don't want to do, and what I don't want you to do, is right now try to understand love according to the way that you love. Okay? So erase that. And this passage even says plainly, that's not what we're talking about. Do not think about the way that you love or the things that you do right now. Just think about how God loves and why God is love. So let's start at verse 9. Verse 9. In this, okay, in this very thing, the love of God was made manifest among us. Here is where love has come, the love of God, and it was made manifest. It was brought here. It dwelt here. It was here. It was present with us, and we got to see it, feel it, understand it. Here is where we embrace love, right here. Well, where is that? Right here, comma, that God sent His only Son into the world. Okay? If you're going to understand love, you must understand the incarnation. You must understand God who wasn't near us, coming to us, being like us, dwelling among us, becoming a human being exactly like you, tempted in every single way that you are, understanding what it means to be hungry or sleepy or angry. You must understand Jesus becoming a man, God becoming a man, so that He might die for us, if you're going to understand love. Here's how God, the love of God, was made manifest among us, that God sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. Verse 10, in this is love, okay? So verse 9 says, here's where the love of God is manifest. Verse 10 said, here is love. In this is love. Not that we have loved God. Okay? Let's take a minute right there. You do not understand love in the way that you are loving. Okay? He says, in this is love, verse 10. Here is love, church. Here is love. Not the way that you love God. Not the way that you are loving God. Not that you have loved God. That's what he's saying. Read it, verse 10. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that He loved us. If you want to understand love, better than that. If you want to love, if you do not want to love, then you are not saved, as 1 John would say. But if you want to love people and find a way to love people, you want God to move you to love people, you must understand how God first loves you. And the reason why it says God first loved us is to show that we had nothing to do with it. That redemption is based off of nothing that you have done. God first loved us. Verse 10, and this is love, not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and His love is perfected in us. Danny Aiken writes, once one begins to understand the incredible price paid for sin and the magnitude of personal sin in your lives, You will then understand the love of God, and you will demonstrate it in yourself. But until you do not understand the incredible price paid for sin and understand the horribleness of sin in your life, in your personal life, you will not understand the love of God, and you will not demonstrate the love of God in your life. Won't happen. Verse 9, and this is love of God, that He was made manifest among us, that God sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. Do you realize that the Bible tells us over and over again that the very reason that Jesus came, the reason that love was manifest, that God sent His only Son into the world, was so that He would die? Because in dying is the only way that we could be saved. We needed to be redeemed. We needed to be bought. And as you know, you cannot buy anything if you do not have the money to buy it. And you cannot buy a people out of their sins if you do not have a holy sacrifice, which was Jesus Himself. That is why Jesus came to die. And the Bible says that here is where the love of God is made or seen and experienced, in that the Jesus came, God's only Son, into the world so that we might live through Him. And this is love, verse 10, not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Now in chapter 2, you heard me speak on propitiation, but I'm going to do it again because it's a concept that needs to be grasped. Only four places in the whole Bible is the word propitiation. And it's a big word, and we may want to steer away from big words. We may want to stay away from big words because they just tend to make us look smarter than we are, and we get ourselves in trouble when we use big words. But if the Bible uses a big word, then we need to use the big word. We need to get it, okay? So I'm all for you being a small word person, unless it's in the Bible. But in Romans, and in Hebrews, and in 1 John chapter 2, and in 1 John chapter 4, the only four places in the Bible, you have the word propitiation. Some Bibles use the word expiation. I want to tell you that. And that is talking about the removal of our sins. And so when it talks about our sins have been removed through Jesus dying on the cross, they're right. Our sins have been removed. But propitiation talks about more. Takes a little bit deeper. Takes a little bit better. So the word propitiation is better than the word expiation. And the word propitiation says that our sins have been removed, but they have also been dealt with. It's two things. It's two concepts that are happening. Because it's one thing for us to tell somebody that needs some clothes in our community, hey, we got you some clothes. And then to leave out of here and say, wow, church got me some clothes. But isn't it such another thing if they realize, wait a second, somebody had to get their money and work hard and take that money and give me that money. Somebody had to give up what they would normally spend that money on and now give it to me. It's one thing for you to tell somebody, hey, come to church, believe in Jesus, and you can be forgiven of your sins. It's another thing to say, believe in Jesus and be forgiven of your sins. God will wash away your sins because Jesus suffered and died for your sins. And propitiation not only says that if you here today will believe in Christ, He'll forgive you of your sins and you'll stand spotless before Him, but it also says that at the very moment that Christ was hanging on the cross, your sins were placed on Him and He was suffering and dying and God turned away from Him and said, I hate sin, I hate sin, I hate sin, and you have sin on you now, and so therefore I hate you. And Revelation 5 would say that God slaughtered His Son, God killed His Son, God couldn't stand His Son because He was in sin. And propitiation takes both of those concepts and begs the believer, begs the child of God to embrace a commitment to Jesus and to really follow Him. How many people can stand in light of a Savior that has been slaughtered? How many people can understand the concept of propitiation? How many people can stand and see the cross? How many people can watch the movie, The Passion of the Christ, and be unaffected? How many people can look at the cross and see a human being slaughtered and beaten so much that he did not resemble a man, is what Isaiah would say. And they would be so beaten and then act like sin doesn't matter when you understand propitiation and that this happened for you. Very little. Beloved, start at verse 7. Beloved, Let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. And anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. Listen here, church. God is love. And if you're going to understand love, you must understand God. And if you're going to understand God, you must understand humility, selflessness, giving up yourselves for the sake of someone else. And in selflessness is love. Love is not self-seeking, 1 Corinthians 13 would say. You must understand the cross. You must understand propitiation if you're going to understand love. And hear what the 1 John is saying. You will not go out and love accurately and love properly and love in a Christian witness type of way until you have embraced love from God. And here is love from God, that it was made manifest that He sent His only Son into the world, and not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. This man hung on a tree and died. He was humiliated. He was spit on. He was mocked. They gave him nasty, nasty, sour vinegar in his mouth to drink, which was a joke, which was a mockery. They did all of this stuff to humiliate him. And God says, if you want to even begin to love people, get this concept. Get the cross. Get redemption. Understand this. Understand this. This is love. This right here is love. Not anything that we've done. Don't start with yourself. Not that you've loved God. This is love. Look with me now at verse 13. With this love in mind, let's read. By this we know that we abide in Him and He in us, because He has given us His Spirit. Okay? Remember, John is writing to a people who do not understand exactly where their salvation is found now. They've been confused. Some people have come in, they've told him, well, wait a second, you've got to be sinless now to be the real people. You've got to believe in a different type of Jesus. And remember, John is writing this letter to them to say, wait a second, you know, I'm writing this because I want y'all to know that you've got eternal life. Be believing in the right Christ. On the front of your bulletin, it says believing, belonging, and building. And he's emphasizing these three things through the five chapters, that you believe in the right thing, that you're belonging to the right people, and that you're being built up, growing in this truth in light of this fact. So he's writing to these people, and he says in verse 13, you know that we abide in Him and He in us because He's given us His Spirit. And they know that the Spirit comes through understanding that manner of life, that manner of love. Listen to me, church. This is why it is so important that the cross and things like propitiation and redemption and life change are so important. Because you know what? When churches are trying to get Christian people to live by the Spirit who don't have the Spirit, it doesn't work. It doesn't work, and y'all know that. If you do not have the Holy Spirit living inside of you, then every single thing that I preach about how you ought to be living doesn't connect. Doesn't connect. It doesn't make sense. It is only the Holy Spirit that carries the truth and puts it to your heart, and the Holy Spirit in you takes that and says, wow, that's what works. Conviction of sin. God, not me but you. Not me but you. God, make me more like Christ. And that happens. If you don't have the Spirit, then that's not happening yet. And the only thing that can happen yet is for you to be saved. So when he writes to them and he says, well, here's how we know this is taking place, is because God has given us His Spirit. But how do you get the Spirit? It is through that message of love. And so if you have not understood yet redemption and the cross, and forgiveness of sins, and life change, and salvation, and you know what? You don't have the Holy Spirit. And you might even be a member here. You might have been in church longer than me. You might be so on fire for God and think, man, God's working in my youth group like crazy. I'm all about it. But if you don't have the Spirit, you're not saved. You're not a real child of God. You don't absolutely hate sin. That's why he says this. Here's how we know it. That we abide in Him, verse 13, and He in us, because He's given us of His Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent His Son to be the Savior of the world. The concept that is up here in verses 9, 10, and 11. The love of God manifest through God's one and only Son coming. And redemption taking place in your life because somebody else died for your sins. And now you are living right now in light of Jesus. That's why you can hear a real Christian say, I sin, but Jesus died for it. And I don't ever, ever, ever have to do anything to earn favor with God, because all of the favor in the world has been given to the child of God in Christ. And when you understand that, wow, the rest of this makes sense. That's why he leads them there. Here is love. People start to doubt that. Verse 15. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. So we have come to know and believe the love that God has for us. God is love. Whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in this world. There's no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, for fear has to do with punishment. And whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. And the point of this passage, as you know in 1 John, is that the people of God are to be a loving people. We know that. I said last Sunday that we desire to be a loving church. And oh, the day when the high school, the elementary school, and all the neighborhoods around here, and the stores, and the people that have been in Fairdale for a long time, and they understand Fairdale in and out. Oh, the day when the people of Fairdale begin to really say and know what they mean when they say, that is a loving church. And we're able to hear that, and we're able to say, okay, the love of God is that he sent his only Son to die on the cross for our sins, remove our sins. And in light of that truth, which gives us no place at all to stand or boast or brag or be proud or self-righteous in anything we've ever done. In fact, all that it does is cause us to be lowly and to be humble and to be serving. And to not even fear, because you know what? What are we afraid of? Humiliation? Mockery? That we'd be used? That we'd give too much? No. That we want to love like God loves. And this passage is to say to them, wait a second. If you are understanding love in the way that God loves you through the cross, then you love back that way. And listen, no matter what anybody tells you, here is the truth of the real people of God. They are loving, not because of what the result will be. They are loving, not because of what the person loves them back. He's clear to say, wait a second, this is not by the way you love. This is the way that God first loved you, and we'll leave it at that. You are the real people of God when you love because of the way God loves you. If you understand the way that God loves you, namely, God dying for you, your wretched, sinful heart being purchased on the cross so that you don't have to, if you understand that, then here is freedom. Here is God being embodied for you to live and love for Him. Verse 19 says, we love because He first loved us. And I'm going to finish with this last comment. If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this passage talks about whether we're able to see God. You remember John chapter 1 also says that no one's ever seen God. And the Bible wants to tell us right here that the world that is blind and the world that is in hostility towards God is unable to love God and even understand God, John chapter 1, verse 18 would say. But the church is to be that picture. The church is to be the love of God lived out. But remember, the love of God is the death of Christ. So the church loving the world like that is the church embodying, and Paul would say this over and over, you've read Paul over the last 2 weeks, the love of God being seen to our community would be not us loving the way we first love, but would be us embracing and putting on clothing, love the way God has loved us, and that being dying on a cross for somebody else when they did not deserve it. Loving what is unlovable. And the Bible would say, what in the world is it to love somebody that loves you back? What in the world is it to give to somebody who gives you back? Don't even the pagans do that, the Bible would say. Don't even sinners do that sort of thing? No. God loved you when you hated Him. God hung on the cross when you spit in His face. God washed away your sins when you loved your sins. And if you want your community and your world to embrace love, the love of God, if you want the community to understand the love of God, then you put on the love of God. But you won't put on the love of God unless you first experience the love of God. You cannot love somebody in a selfless, fearless way until you have first been loved in a selfless and fearless way. Sounds like common sense, but you're not able to love like Jesus until you've been loved by Jesus. Danny Aiken writes, those who are children of God must show mercy because He shows mercy. And those who are the children of God must be holy because He is holy. And those who are the children of God must love since He loves. The girl that I opened up with, whose words then were, after this guy had slept with her and never talked to her again, which, if anybody's in here, especially you young people, that's about as low-down, trashy thing you could ever do, okay? That's just straight-up trash. Don't ever please yourself for the sake of yourself and not caring about somebody else's feelings. Her words were, I thought he loved me. And some 10 years later, to the glory of God the Father in heaven, this girl got married. And at her wedding, she had never kissed her husband. She'd never kissed her husband at her wedding. And leading up to her wedding, her exact words to me, not even making any connection before, we didn't even talk about what had happened before. Listen to this. She said, I know because of the way he's been to me and has never touched me or done anything like that with me, I know he loves me. Wow. Where before she said, I thought he loved me because of those things. Now she said, I know he loves me because he didn't do those things. Would we be the church that says, we love because of the way God loves us? And now the way the community will be loved by us is because we have a good understanding of the way God loves us. The cross of Jesus, redemption, selflessness, sacrifice, propitiation. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, you are love and we need to embody love. We need to become love. Father, thank you for teaching us that we are to be a loving people. And here's how we know that we are of you when we love rightly is when we understand the way you love us. Father, there is nothing better than being loved by you. Father, move in our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.